Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, how are you a son of Abraham? What makes you a son of Abraham? What makes you a child of God? What makes you righteous before God? These are the questions Paul is debating in Galatians with his wayward mission congregation. Somewhere coming to Galatia saying, it's the law, it's the Mosaic law that makes you a child of Abraham, that makes you a child of God, that justifies you. And Paul says, not so. It is Christ. But now, of course, he has to answer, so what about the law? What's the law then for? If the law doesn't make you righteous, if the law doesn't make you a child of God, a child of Abraham, what is it for? And he gives a pretty stunning answer in our pericope. It's a warden. It's a prisoner. It helps you captive. It might be something like a guardian. All images that are pretty negative. We all know the image, of course, of being imprisoned. But if you hear that in a sermon, you probably hear it, you are a prisoner of sin. And Paul says, you are a prisoner of the law. Now that makes the law seem to be pretty bad. Isn't the law good? Paul himself says it's good and holy. The problem is, of course, that you are not good and holy. That the law comes to you as the will of God that demands, but not only demands, but condemns. Why are people put into prison? Well, in civil law, it's to punish them. It's to bring them to think about their life and reform them. And it's also to keep them away from society, confine them in an environment where they are not dangerous. What does the law do to you? There's obviously the punishment of the law, but there's also the other aspect. The law confines us, keeps a certain kind of order in this world. Through the punishments and threats of the law, civil society is kept up. Oftentimes we think, well, people are not that bad. Civil society would run also on its own. But let a natural disaster come, and it's amazing how quickly civil order breaks down. How suddenly the world looks quite unfamiliar, more something that Thomas Hobbes would describe as the war of all against all. The law keeps sinful men in check. The law threatens us, and so sinful man does what the law does, wants him to do, at least mostly, and if not, again, there is the punishment. So at best, the law engenders a form of civil righteousness, a moral behavior in society that is nevertheless never free of the condemnation of faults, of past faults. And at best also, man confronted with the law faces up to the reality, just as the guy in prison, who has time to think about his life and see his wrongs. So also the law forces us to think about our life and to face our sins. But how can we get out of that prison? How can we get out of that predicament? Well, the prisoner, unless it's life without parole, has always hope, right? Maybe he can convince the parole board, or his sentence is simply over. The other image that Paul uses is the warden that the slave that guides, corrects, urges, and sometimes also hits the child. Well, you grow up, right? There is freedom there too. Well, is there release from the law? Have you ever served your sentence? Comes the day of parole through the law? What is the punishment of the law? We talk about temporal and eternal punishment in the confession of sins. Is there an end to it? Does God say, well, you know, you'll be under the law for a while, but once you pay your debt, it's over. The law has no such stipulation. The law is like life without parole. No wonder that the law also creates hostility in man. Man faced with that, he doesn't like the law. Maybe it's necessary, but he doesn't like the law. You cannot get yourself out of prison. No prison break possible for you. No early release because of good behavior. No, something else has to come. Something new has to happen. Something that's not the law. For Paul, the cut is before faith came, after faith came. A strange expression. We are used to say that somebody comes to faith, but we rarely say that faith came to him. But that's, of course, what Paul talks about here. Because what has to happen is beyond what man can do or where man can move to. Faith is not something we come to. Faith is not something we make. Faith must come to us. Paul emphasizes here faith because the old paradigm is law and works, captivity and guardianship, and the new paradigm, the new age, is Christ and faith, freedom and sonship. Under the law, it's all about doing. Or more correctly, it's all about not doing. In Christ, it's all about faith. Under the law, there is righteousness by works. That's the carrot dangling in front of you, but the reality is there is condemnation by works. In Christ, there is justification by faith. So something new has come. Christians are free from the law as prison ward and guardian. They live no longer a life that is regulated by the external demanding will of God, but a life as the sons of God in Christ. They do good works, not coerced and forced and coaxed by the law with its threats and rewards, but they do it voluntarily and spontaneously, because that's what the children of God do. Their life is not made up by works of the law, but by fruits of the Spirit. What defines their relationship with God is not the law, demanding and punishing, but it is baptism. In baptism, they have put on Christ. They are now in Christ, and as such, they are sons of God. This promise of baptism is received in faith, and that's why Paul stresses here so. Faith, baptism, Christ, they all belong together. To live as a baptized person means to believe that through baptism Christ is yours, that his righteousness is yours, that you are a child of God. To live as a baptized person is to believe that the law is no longer holding you imprisoned, that the condemnation of the law is no longer applicable to you because you are forgiven, that the guardian is no longer appointed, but that you live now in the freedom of the children of God. You are freed. You are freed from the domination of sin. You are free to live a life of faith towards God and of love towards your neighbor. And as a baptized person, you know now that you are a son of Abraham, that you belong to Abraham's offspring, and that you are therefore an heir according to the promise. So it's not the law that makes you an heir. It's the promise given in baptism that you believe through the faith that came to you, that came with Christ, and which clings to Christ and him alone. This is the new age that came with Christ. But it's, of course, not a simple chronological order. It's not all law in the Old Testament, then comes Christ, then we have gospel. Because the point that Paul makes is, of course, look at Abraham, our father in faith. There we have it. There is already the promise. There is already Christ working. There is already sonship, forgiveness, and righteousness, not by the law, but by faith. So the eons overlap. It's not just law and then the Christ. The eons overlap, and they overlap in us too. In baptism, we have sonship. We have freedom. But there is also still sin in us. And there, we are under the law, chastised by the law, condemned by the law. So we have this freedom, this new age in baptism. We have it in the new life of that the Spirit has created and sustains in us. We struggle on, being in both eons and awaiting for the completion of the work of God, where baptism will form and shape and dominate of our entire life, where what the sin that is now forgiven will be taken completely away from us. That is, we wait for the life of the resurrection. The work of baptism is not yet completed. There's still something to come. The fulfillment of the promise is still ahead of us. So looking to Christmas, we celebrate therefore the birth of Christ, who spoke through Isaiah, "The Lord God has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives, and freedom to prisoners." Amen.